Amen. I just want to add my welcome to all of you this morning, and especially if you're visiting with us this morning, it's great to have you visiting as our guest, and pray that you feel comfortable here and welcomed in. So if you have a Bible with you this morning, you can open up to Matthew 5. We'll be in verses 33 to 37. This morning, we're going to continue in our series in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is going to challenge us to strongly think about the words we say and the promises that we make to others. Specifically, he's going to point out and have us reconsider whether or not we should be taking oaths, making promises. Oaths essentially being promises made by swearing to something bigger, something grander. Truthfulness being displayed or upheld by what we are swearing to. And so we're speaking of these promises that were a very common practice in the ancient world. You would take an oath on many different occasions. And so that was widely practiced. But I hope in thinking about it, we realize it's a practice that we still have very much in our modern day society. It's pretty prevalent, actually. If you think about when you were a kid, I know when I was a kid, when we would say something that we knew people were going to have a hard time believing, or a promise that we knew we had to keep and we had to reassure them that we would, we'd do something silly, like we'd say something and then we'd say, cross my heart and hope to die, right? That was the proof. I cannot lie after making that statement. Or we'd do, if it was with friends, you'd do something like a pinky promise. I might have been lying before, but I'm pinky promising on this one. This is true. Whatever you did as a kid, there's a whole bunch of things we used to do as kids to say, I'm not lying, I promise. Or I'll do this, I promise this time. It won't be like last time when I didn't do it. As adults, we've adapted that to our vocabulary. We don't pinky swear, or maybe you do, but most of us probably don't. Today, when as adults, we'll say, I swear to God, this is true. I swear. And so you're saying, not just to take my word, but I'm swearing on an oath to God that it is true. You might say that as another way of solidifying a promise. As God is my witness, I swear I will do this. Right? We make an oath and invoke God's name to say, it is true. It is really, really, really true. And the only thing I can kind of attest to is something higher than me. Our modern day oath making doesn't actually stop there, though, in kind of our relationships among friends or family. For kids, you take an oath if you're in the Scouts, Girl Scouts, Boy Scouts. Girl Scouts have a similar statement. Boy Scouts say, "One on my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country, to obey the Scout law, to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight." Right? You attest, you make an oath. As an adult, many professions have us take an oath. Doctors take a Hippocratic oath to act for the benefit of the sick, applying measures that are required while avoiding harm. Police officers take a solemn oath to uphold the law, protect the community, serve with integrity. Lawyers, veterinarians, teachers, national and local government positions require an oath. We think about the president's, the presidential oath at a very high level. If you join the military, you take an oath of enlistment to get in. Our wedding vows are a type of oath. We're taking an oath and making it to one another. Testify in court or serve on a jury. These are all oaths. So it's not just the ancient world that did this. It's not just the pinky swear of when we were kids. We're still doing these things, and they are part of our society. There's a whole bunch of other examples we can point to, but hopefully we see that it's not just a Middle Eastern ancient cultural thing. This is relevant for us. Because here's the challenge. In our passage this morning, Matthew 5, 33 to 37, smack dab in the middle of it, Jesus is going to say, do not take an oath at all. do not take an oath at all. And we'll need to determine, does that literally mean we never take an oath? Interestingly, the Amish community, based on the Bible, they take that verse and take that very literally. Therefore, part of the reason they are away from society, aside from all the technology things, part of it is to be in their own society that doesn't take an oath. Doesn't have you take an oath to do any of those positions or in court or any of those things. And so that undergirds their belief in being separated from a society that still makes you take an oath. Question for us this morning is, do they have it right? Should we take an oath? Jesus says, do not take an oath. So should we take an oath? If not, do we not enter into professions that make us take an oath? Do we not serve on jury duty or as witnesses in court? Are some oaths okay and some are not? Is he implying more broadly that we shouldn't make promises of any kind? How far do we take that application? Given the potential impact on the way we live, it's really important for us to read and understand Jesus' words in context, in the original context. One of the things when you're studying and reading the Bible, and I'm hoping to get across even as we study this passage this morning, is reinforcing that we always have to read something, not just one verse, but to read that verse in the context of the passage it's in the book that it's in this case, Matthew, in light of the whole Bible. Is there other evidence that would help us to understand what he is saying? And all of that, when you take something in context, then you get an accurate depiction or interpretation of the words that are being spoken. So follow along as I read Matthew 5, 33 to 37, and let's seek to hear Jesus' words as he intended them to be heard in this context. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil or from the evil one." Let me start by bringing us back to that original question, should we make an oath? Should we take an oath? Is Jesus saying all oaths are wrong? Don't make any promises. We already said the Amish community interpret it that way. Mennonites, some Mennonites will do the same if you're familiar with them. Is there more that we could look at in the Bible to help us clarify? In light of what I said just a moment ago, yes, there's plenty of places we can go in the Bible to help us understand what Jesus is getting at here. The Old Testament has plenty of examples of oaths that God made, actually, in establishing some of the major covenants we reviewed last week when we talked about the marriage covenant. Remind you of a couple here. We'll have those on the front wall. There's one that came up in the text that Tim was reading from Hebrews, the promise to Abraham. God said, "By myself I have sworn." He has taken an oath. By himself, by his name. "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring, as the stars of the heavens and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." God swears by an oath by himself, by the only thing, the highest thing he could swear by. Another great example is God made a covenant with David. He said, "I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn, I have made an oath to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations." At this point, we seem to have muddied the waters a little bit rather than clarify. Do we have a biblical contradiction? Jesus is saying, don't make an oath. God the Father says, I make oaths by my name. So which is it? Do we have a contradiction here? Is Jesus saying something different than the Father? But wait, the plot thickens even more. There's also plenty of examples of oaths in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul makes them in several of his letters. In the book of Acts, we have a great example. In the book of 1 Corinthians, he says, but I call God to witness against me. In other words, I swear to God, it was to spare you that I have refrained from coming against or again to Corinth. And here's the kicker. Towards the end of the book of Matthew, we read that Jesus himself, when he was brought to trial, after keeping silent, the scene was he just kept being questioned and badgered and accused, doesn't say a word until the high priest says, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And amazingly, he doesn't rebuke the high priest. You can't swear to God, but it breaks Jesus' silence, calling him to make an oath to God. And he uses the correct version or the correct name for God, by the living God. And Jesus says in this mic drop moment, you have said so. You have said, I am the Son of God. He responds. He doesn't rebuke. So if the Apostle Paul made oaths, God the Father made an oath, Jesus himself responds under oath. Why is Jesus seemingly against oaths? We start to get some clarity when we look at the passage Jesus quotes in verse 33. That's from Leviticus 19, and the verse in context says, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Just as Jesus has been doing throughout the Sermon on the Mount, what he's doing here again is he's upholding God's law. He's upholding the truths of God the Father, the commandments of the Father, and points us as believers to the heart of the law and the commandment. It's not just, as we've seen over and over, it's not just keeping the face of the law, the letter of the law, but it's the heart behind the law, the purpose behind the law. What becomes clear in this context is that swearing by God's name falsely is what we shouldn't be doing. Using the Lord's name falsely, that profanes God's name. It is when what it actually means to take the Lord's name in vain, to use it in a false or deceptive way. This is Jesus has been doing. He's doing this again, pointing us to what should be done here. Jesus is saying throughout the Sermon on the Mount that we need to think about the heart behind that law, the command. And so what he's saying here is pointing us to the greatness and the power of God's name. God's name is to be honored, magnified, glorified, lifted up. Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. It's never ever to be profaned or mocked, especially not by the very people of God, especially not for deceiving our brothers and sisters, not for telling lies or making false promises. We have to understand that God's name represents who he is. It's his character. It's his attributes. It's not just the name of God, just a name. It's his reputation. It's who he is. We see this idea in our everyday lives. We want to preserve a good name. If we got ourselves in trouble, we want to clear our good name. We want to protect getting a bad name from those who are falsely accusing us. In this passage, Jesus isn't just intending to make a prohibition against promises or taking oaths. He's warning us that this has been the case since God first said that, is we're not to make false promises. Promises that we never intended to keep or can't keep, or try to weasel out of them. Did I really say I promised to God that I would do that? We can't weasel out of it. It says to do this is to lie to our neighbor rather than love them. but more importantly, profane the name of God, belittling it, the truthfulness of it, marring his beauty with our lying words and our empty promises. Jesus, in other words, here is clearly addressing the abuse of oaths. This was a problem in the ancient world, not the use of oaths, the abuse of them. If we convince someone that our words are true or that we will make a good on a promise and invoke God's name and don't tell the truth or don't follow through, we're guilty of doing this. We're guilty of blaspheming God's name, of profaning his name. Another way to say it is that we aren't to use God's name to co-sign lies we want others to believe or promises we can't or won't keep. As clear as I can say it, we aren't to use God's name to co-sign lies we want others to believe or promises we can't or won't keep. It's kind of like we saw last week. We learned that God's love for marriage drives his disdain for divorce. Loves marriage so much he wants to protect it, and divorces to break that apart which he brought together. Jesus' love for the truth makes him abhor lies and dishonesty. So we don't swear by heaven, earth, Jerusalem, or by our own head if we can't or won't keep our promise because of all of it. All of this is God's. If you can't keep your promise, don't profane his name by using his name to convince others that it is true. I just want to quickly address that saying as well, because that's probably a little bit confusing. He says, you cannot make your hair black or white. Obviously, we live in an age where you can make your hair any color you want. And that's okay. He's saying here, he's not so concerned about the color. The emphasis is not really on the color. He's saying that in the way of, this is the cycle of life. This is time. You can't control time. If you think about the ancient Middle East, obviously most people had darker hair. When you were young, it was dark. And when you're older, it becomes white typically. And so what he's getting at here, I think, is just saying, just like you can't, that heaven is God's, earth is God's, the city is God's, everything is God's, so is time itself. Don't swear to these things you can't control or aren't yours. God's in control of these things. So in other words, just like heaven, earth, great city of Jerusalem, time is also in God's hands. So Jesus' overarching point then is that God's people shouldn't have to make oaths invoking God's name or anything that isn't God's, that is God's, in order to provide that our words or our promises are true. So then in light of that, he says, do not take an oath at all. There's no need to take an oath. So what should replace that? He says emphatically, makes his main point in verse 37. He says, let what you say be simply yes or no. I think that's simple enough. We can all get that, right? Just let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Keep your word, tell the truth, keep your promises. As Christians, we should be the most trustworthy people that the people around us know. It should just be reality in our schools, in our workplace, whatever environment we're in. We should be the trustworthy people. The people that people come to say, well, I've heard this. Do you know the truth? And we should always be speaking the truth. Regardless of the situation, regardless of the consequences. This idea actually ties to, again, to last week's passage where we were reminded the necessity of keeping our wedding vows and not divorcing our spouse. If you think about that, if we can't keep our word to our spouse, our wedding vows that we made, that we promised to spend our lifetime with them, helping them to flourish, then what promises will we keep? If our greatest relationship just below God himself, Our second most important relationship is our spouse, and we can just dismantle that by taking back our promise, not fulfilling that. What other promise are we going to keep? What can you say to from a person who doesn't keep their most important promises? We can easily get out of the words and promise that we've made to the most important person in our life. What stops us from lying to others, making false promises? We're to let our yes be yes, our no be no. No deceit, no compromise. So I just want to reiterate, in the workplace, on the jury stand, in the scouts, you should keep your vows that you make. Tell the truth, keep your promises. And we'll drill down on that a little bit more. At home, husbands and wives, if you say you're going to do something for your spouse, follow through on that. Parents, if you promise your kids something, follow through on that. Kids, if you promise to do something for mom and dad, follow through on that. Obviously, within the church, if we make promises to one another, follow through on that. But in the end, why does this really matter so much? Why does it really matter? We've already said one problem we have is that, to say it negatively, is that if we don't keep our word or we're telling lies, it's to profane the name of God. The true meaning of taking the Lord's name in vain, using it in a way that is linked with our lies or our empty promises. But the opposite of that is actually true and equally as important. To tell the truth and keep our promises, it's to reflect the very character of God. In the passage from Hebrews that Tim read earlier in our service, it reminded us that actually it's impossible for God to lie. He cannot, because it is his character to tell the truth. He is the definition of truth. He can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. So when we read the Bible, every promise in here is true. Every word is true. God cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. On a much more grand level, we're told by the prophet Jeremiah that God himself is the one true God. There's one God. There's no lowercase g gods. Those are just deaf and dumb idols made by man. Whatever we say outside of the God of the Bible, those are not God at all. He is the one true living God, the definition and standard of truth. He himself determines what truth is, what reality is. He created reality based on who he is, based on his truth. And one of the things that means is there's no such thing as your truth or my truth. There's just truth. Is it true or not? God either made it true or not. We can't make anything true that is untrue. So there's no such thing as, when we hear in our culture, we say, well, that's your truth, but I have a different truth. No, you have a different opinion than I have opinions of. But there's true. It's either true or not. We serve a God of truth, whose word is truth. Believe in a gospel message in which the center is Jesus, who is the truth. He says, I am the truth, the way, the life. How then, as followers of Christ, could we seek to deceive others with lies and false promises? Those don't line up. If the truth is in us, we are truth tellers. We live the truth. If we go to John's gospel, it's full of passages helping us to see the importance of truth in the believer's life. To be true worshipers, he says, we'll worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That means by the Holy Spirit, we are worshiping God the way he desires in the truth that he has given us. He says that the one primary role of the Holy Spirit, or one of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit, is to help us live out the truth. He says, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. If you are a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and he is your helper in keeping the truth, in telling the truth. in keeping your promises. He says, in all truth, the Spirit will lead you. John also says it negatively and expands on Jesus' comment about anything else than yes or no is from the evil one. He says, in actuality, to live like that is to live like Satan himself. He says, he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is the liar and the father of lies. Do you see that? It's not just telling a little lie here and there. It's not just breaking a promise here or there. It's either being led by the Spirit in the truth, or we're working for the wrong side. We're saying lies. Satan is the father of lies. We've been deceived and we're deceiving others. James, the half-brother of Jesus, author of the book of James, repeats Jesus' teaching. But I want us to hear his words. Tim read some of this morning as we started. James says, above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Two things to notice here. One is that he says to lie or swear falsely is to fall under God's judgment. He has to punish all wrongdoing. It puts us in line to receive judgment, condemnation from God. It is a sin we've committed before him that needs to be taken care of. Need to receive forgiveness. We need to show repentance from. But also he says, the second thing to notice is that he says, above all. That's a strong statement. Above all the things that James was saying in his letter up to that point or in that context, he's saying, above all, let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's because all of these things, it's upholding God's name and not blaspheming it. It's working for God and living for God and not the enemy. It's upholding integrity and truth. It's to be walking in the truth. We no longer walk in lies and deception. Everything is to be brought into light. I want to say this to close. Letting our yes be yes and our no be no is not simply a good Christian thing to do. That misses the point that I'm a Christian, therefore I just tell the truth. I should keep my promises. Hopefully you see that it's a bigger thing. It's your walk with Christ. It's upholding God's name. It's who you are in Christ. If you are trusting and following Christ, you are a truth teller. You are living out the truth. You're reflecting the character of God, living out the will of God, and living out future kingdom realities. We've been talking about that throughout the Sermon on the Mount, that it's living out kingdom realities now that will be true in the new heavens and new earth. If you think about it, there's no lies in the new heavens, new earth. You won't tell any lies and you won't be lied to. Perfection, without sin, there is no lie. There is no false promises. There's just upholding the word and character of God. We are all just enjoying the everlasting promises of God that are all true and find their fulfillment in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we want to be those who live your truth by your Spirit, Lord. We pray that you would help us to know the truth, speak the truth, live by the truth, live for you who are true. Lord, I pray, Lord, we take this word to heart this morning. Lord, even as we come to communion, that you might bring areas in our lives where we are telling just outright lies or even half-truths. Maybe we just lie if it's convenient. Lord, I pray, convict our hearts, Lord, to always speak the truth, be people that are trustworthy, to be people who reflect the one we worship and who we celebrate at this table. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your patience with us as we learn your truth and try to walk in your truth. We need your grace in order to do that, the power of your Spirit to do that. So, Lord, help us to seek you in living this way, Lord, and teach us and guide us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.